At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, now the Tetrarch is a title referring to a rule of the third, there being three parts of the country, and he was a ruler of the third. And he heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. She, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a basket." The king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them who sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. His head was brought in a basket and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard about it, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go to the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." They say to him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven. And he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children, making a crowd of anything between 6,000 to 15,000. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, possibly towards the end of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. The 4th watch would be the 4th quarter of the night, say between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. In the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost or a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, I am. Be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, you are the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Beautiful, that last phrase. They were made perfectly whole. Not just healed, they were made perfectly whole. A real touch. Now it was a physical touch. And it refers to their physical lives, perfectly whole. What a spiritual touch does. Make you whole inside. Now, it starts with this rather, let us say, account of a monster. Herod was a monster. He was an arrogant, selfish man. When he eventually did get Jesus Christ in his hands, he set him at naught. And that's in Luke's gospel. He set him at naught, made him to be as nothing. He had wanted to see a miracle done by Jesus, but he didn't ever see one. It's an astonishing account, really, that this man who was really driven by the opinions of men and only wanted his own glory became the murderer of God and of his prophet. I suppose there's nothing worse in a human attitude than arrogance. Nothing makes you more deaf to God than arrogance. Right, now, notice down the chapter that John had been very bold, he had been fearless in the face of this wicked man, and had told him the plain truth that he was against the will of God and had sinned openly and was in danger by that sin. It was wrong as an example to the nation, and it was wrong for his personal life. He was going to destroy himself because of taking this woman as his wife. That was part of his destruction. Of course, the destruction was greater. If this man had repented, maybe he could have come to salvation. It was not necessarily the case that he would have, but it would have been a step on it, on the road. Anyway, he is here, the instrument. It's all tangled up here between the whim of a girl dancing, a mother's will, a wickedness. A rather base man. Base in the... You know that men are capable of great heights, men are capable of great depths. He is a depth, a man who reaches virtually the dregs. And so he sends... He's sorry. He didn't want to do it. Didn't want to kill the prophet. But he did it anyway. It just makes the whole thing even worse. And what they did was they cut off John's head. And there in that basket lay the head of God's prophet. The mouth was the mouth of God. The voice was the voice of God. And he cut it off. By his arrogance. He had stopped the mouth of God. It's astonishing that you can cut God's mouth off, if I can put it that, his head off. But he did. He did it. And when Jesus stood before him, Jesus would not so much as open his mouth. He would not speak to him. It was finished for him. We're not talking about the various cases in human history. This is one case. God refused to speak to this man. He didn't tremble before Jesus Christ. Jesus would not say a word to him. It was over. No more communication would come from God. One of the things that we tend to forget is that in our way of thinking that we have a choice. We can choose what we do with our lives. Of course we can, within a very small freedom. We have the freedom to do what? What really do you have the freedom to choose? Just imagine, what can you really decide to do with your life? You can only use the opportunities that are before you. You might say, well, I can choose to live in any country I like in the world. Okay then, prove it. Even wherever you live, you've still got a narrow choice. You've got to live in a house. You've got to sleep in a bed. You've got to get some money somewhere. You've got to eat some food. But here's the point. Herod rejected God. What he didn't know was God had rejected Herod. What an awful thought. Will you accept God? Not too sure yet. Not very clear on the few things. I think I'll hang on a bit. Oh. All right, when you're ready, ask God if he'll accept you. What would you do if he said no? I'm sorry. We go back to that thing we talked about this morning when a man's heart was so damaged that he couldn't. But the point is, we always put it, we've always got the chance. You have only got one chance. As somebody once said recently, this is not the blueprint, it's the real thing. This is not the trial run, it's the real thing. We are not on a practice run. We're engaged in the real war. You are on earth for a brief moment. The older you live, and I'm not very old, keep on insisting that. When I had my birthday, my wife gave me a badge, 200 today. 3 days later, I gave it back, 201, because she's a year older than me. And her birthday's 3 days after mine. Now, why did I say that? We don't live very long in the world, do we? Oh, no, we don't. When you're a child, I suppose that's your blueprint, that's your trial run. As a child is your trial run, you're just sorting things out. When you're an adult, what age should we put on adulthood? Anyway, we'll leave that for others to decide. But you understand, once you're an adult, you're responsible. I'm not saying you're responsible for everything, but here is the thing. Respond to God. It's not the trial run. It's the real thing. All right, let's go on. So then, after that, that's that sad event that's passed over now. We go on to this. We've got a number of events here. We've got this one now, the feeding of the 5,000, followed in the next chapter by the feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus had proved that he was not a fanatic by simply walking away from Herod. He hadn't wanted to go and be arrested. He withdrew. And the multitudes followed him, and he healed them, he healed their sick. And then came the moment in verse 15 when there it was, there were all the multitudes there, and now he had to decide what to do. The disciples came and said, send them away, it's just too much. Send them away. And in a way, they were right. We could say they were unloving, but whether or not that's the truth, they were right. They were hungry, and they needed to have somebody to direct them what to do. They needed feeding. And one of the things to notice is that Jesus fed them. In other words, he provided for them, miraculously. Now, this is a small miracle by biblical standards. In the Old Testament, God provided for about 3 million people their breakfast, their dinner, and their tea for 40 years. That puts it in its perspective, you understand? And he provided them on occasions with manna, which was like wafers with honey. Sounds very nice. Like American pancakes and maple syrup, something like that. Which I like a lot. Anyway, and something like that. And also on occasions, quails, which are quite a delicatessen. If you like quails, I don't think I've ever had one. But anyway, quails. He fed them for 40 years, or actually 38, well, yes, 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. 3 million people. So when you come to this one, you think, well, yes, it's in context. That's one of the lessons. God will provide for you. Who'll look after you when you're old? Jesus. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. That's what David said. All right? You follow God. You might have to eat a few ears of corn on occasions. Rub them together. Don't be worried about that. Be grateful you've got those few ears of corn to rub together. Praise God. You will not be abandoned. I will be with you always. All right, that's one of the obvious lessons. He will provide for you. Don't miss the obvious. He'll provide for you. Another obvious thing is that when they came, they brought what they had. It was so little. He picked it up, and in his hands it was transformed. And here's the truth, that what you hand to him is transformed. What you hold on to is useless. But what you hand to him, he breaks. This is again part of the picture. He breaks you and gives you as food. Breaks you and gives you as food. And as he breaks the bread, so it multiplies. And so the people of God are nourished. And how will the people of God be nourished? How can we feed this multitude? We've only got this. And here's the Lord saying, give ye them to eat. You feed the people of God. What? Look what we've got. We've got nothing. You feed them. Again, remember that you are to become the food for people to eat. You must be palatable. You must become the food. Jesus said, I am the bread. He said, I am the light. He said, you are the light. I can say you are the bread. You are not the unique bread of life, but you are bread. And the church must be broken bread and poured out wine. You know that when we break the communion, we remember him. The symbols by which he wanted to remember, he said, remember me by this picture, broken bread and poured out wine. How will you be remembered? What picture? What symbol would you give to say, remember me by this? Remember me by this. Well, that's what you're going to do. This is not the communion. This is not the communion. It is not a picture of communion. He gave this to everybody. Communion is for the people of God. This is not the communion. And it must have multiplied in their hands. What a miracle. And they all ate. It's interesting, by the way, just while we're here, verse 20, it says they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. In chapter 15, it also has the word where it speaks about this, 7 baskets full. But one of the interesting details of the Greek is that the word baskets is different. Now you may say, why is that interesting? It's just because of what I would call the plausibility of the account. I know that this is not a very interesting point in one way, but it's the fact that the person who wrote the account says, on this occasion they used containers, wicker baskets, and on that time they used buckets. And in each of the accounts, now of course this only occurs in two Gospels, isn't it? It's in Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. But on each of the accounts it repeats the same distinction. One occasion they used buckets, one wicker baskets. You understand? There's something about the way the details are woven into Scripture that just is a beautiful confirmation. All right, let's move on to the final thing in the chapter, which is, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night. Now, that's interesting because it says in Mark's Gospel that he could see them on the lake. And he obviously knew what they were doing, battling across this lake. All right, now they went all through. It's a bit like watching them laboring through the lake. And as they were going across this lake, he saw them and did not go to their help. What a strange thing, isn't it? He didn't go and help them. Remember that in the Lord's ways with people, he allows us to struggle. He allows us to. Something about struggling that makes you come to truth. Some people never struggle to pray, so they don't pray. They don't struggle. Have you ever heard of the man who saw a butterfly coming out of a chrysalis, and he decided to help it, so he cut open the chrysalis, and the butterfly died because its wings were all gummed up. And in the struggle to get free of the chrysalis, it releases its wings. Remember that, I think it's Oswald Chambers who says that conflict is of the essence of life. In other words, when you eat, the conflict starts, if you like, because your body is clearing out all the impurities, the bacteria, all the things that could damage you. And health is the constant balance of, this is what he says in his books, I can't remember where he says it, but he says something about the constant battle, the constant conflict. And here they are having to go through the conflict of crossing this lake through this storm. And he lets them do it. He let them do it. God lets you struggle. He won't let you struggle to discouragement, but if you don't struggle, he can't do anything. You understand? There's something about, I'm going to learn to pray, Lord, and you struggle, you put yourself there and you pray. What's the value of a night in prayer? I remember once somebody saying, what's the value of a night in prayer? You may as well spend the day in prayer. Very sensible. The only value of any extraordinary prayer is that it takes you through the struggle. What is extraordinary prayer? Have you ever had an extraordinary prayer? You can't keep extraordinary prayer going for year and year and year, but there'll be moments when you will be stirred to pray, and in order to go through with God and go on, you will have to undertake extraordinary prayer. Stay up late for a few weeks. Get up early for a few weeks. And get hold of God. You struggle. You respond. Anyway, there they were, they struggled. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Here's the time he comes to them. As they struggled, they were coming near to the dawn. This is always the point of struggle. When Jesus prayed a night in prayer, very illuminating, it's a similar account to this. It's in Luke chapter 6. He went up on a mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night, and the scripture says, in the prayer of God. It uses that phrase, in the prayer of God. And when it was day, the dawn came. And here he is approaching the dawn. And the point is that you struggle till the dawn, and then here's dawn. I don't know if it was dawn. It seems to fit, because you remember dawn came through the cross, darkness on the cross. The sun appeared when he said it's finished. Dawn came. Anyway, here he is. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. They cried out for fear. Jesus spoke to them, take courage. I don't know how he said it, how his voice reached them, but this is what he said. Take courage. Take courage. Where have we got? We've struggled all through this. Where are we getting? We're going nowhere. Anyway, why are we crossing this lake anyway? We might as well have stayed on the other side. Why am I spending this night in prayer? I might have been in bed having a good sleep. How true? Get back to bed then. You understand? If God isn't worth an effort, say it with your lips, not only with your actions. You know, when you look up, one of the things I see when I look at Jesus Christ, I can't express this in words. Some of the things I see about him, I can just see that there was something about the life of Christ that unmistakably made everybody know that what he said he meant. It made God know it and man know it. But people say things and you can tell him they don't mean them. Something about him breathed that he was doing more than he said. There's something so challenging about Jesus Christ. So inspiring. That's the thing I can't describe to you through the book that comes that the person of Christ is so appealing. He came to them. Take courage. He'd been watching through the night. He hadn't been asleep. He'd watched through the night as they toiled. Was he praying for them? Probably. What was he praying for? Was he saying, Lord, bless them, Lord, bless them, Lord, bless them, keep them? No. His heart was locked up in great compassions with his Father. He prayed through the night. Then he walked to them on water. I am. Be not afraid. I am. Peter answered him and said, Lord, through the storm, or whatever it is, it says the wind was contrary to them, tossed with the waves, midst of the sea. Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. And he said, come, come. And when Peter was come down out of the water, he walked on the water. I think he must have been wondered what was happening. He walked on the water. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Oh, Lord, save me. And immediately, stretched forth his hand, caught it. Oh, thou little trust. You have little trust. You know what faith is? It's like it's trust. What is it? Unbelief? It's lack of trust. It's a terrible slight on God's character to not believe him. You know, you could say, I don't believe you'll finish at 9:30. You understand? Well, is this unbelief is a slur on his character. I don't believe you. What is it about his character that makes you say he won't fulfill his word? What has God done to make you say, I don't believe you? It's an insult to say, I don't believe you. That's why it's a sin. It's not a sin when you don't know him. But when you've had his working in your life, it becomes a sin to say, I don't believe you. How dare a man stand before God and the angels and the saints and the testimony of the word and said, I don't trust you. The greatest thing a man can ever do is trust. Trust. Anyway, he said, oh, thou have little trust, why did you doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And there's the faith of Peter. Ooh, wavery, excuse me, on the waves. Was that okay? And the thing is, you see, the faith of Christ is the rock. He's the rock. And there it is. Then they came into the boat, they worshipped him. They said, you are the Son of God. And they brought all the diseased, and they came and they touched the hem of his garment, and all as many as touched were made perfectly whole. I love that phrase. It's there, perfectly whole. Amen. Let's pray.